So we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the Beatitudes. This morning's Beatitude is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." How fortunate are the peacemakers. Good news for the peacemakers. I want to just make the comment that notice that it says peacemakers, not peace lovers. Difference between loving peace and making peace. Making peace is much harder than loving peace. And I want to start with three images. One is, picture, if you will, from the Old West, a Colt 45 revolver. Its nickname was the Peacemaker. Then picture, if you will, Nicole Kidman and George Clooney in a movie that's titled The Peacemaker, which is all about terrorists and a nuclear bomb, and it's violent. And George Clooney, I'm not sure exactly who the peacemaker is, whether it's the nuke or George Clooney, who kind of kills everybody. And then picture, if you will, the cross of Jesus Christ, who is the peacemaker. And think about the implications of those three images of how peace is made. We live in a world that's torn about by polarization and divisions and animosities and hostilities everywhere we turn, macro and micro. Even a cursory analysis of the last century causes us to wonder if we don't live in a time in which there's greater need for peacemakers than ever before. As Americans, we've fought two world wars. We've had major conflicts in Korea and Vietnam, Afghanistan, and Iraq. We've seen wars of varying degrees of intensity blaze in Yugoslavia, Angola, Sudan, and Rwanda. The Arab-Israeli conflict always simmers just beneath the surface and erupts on a regular basis. Gaza is a travesty of human suffering. So also the long-running feud between India and Pakistan. Tibet is subject to China, and the two Chinas, like North and South Korea, have hostile relationships. On top of it all, now we are faced with ISIL and Al-Qaeda and a variety of terrorist threats. Numerous countries fight political and economic problems. Racial and ethnic groups charge bias against others, and our cities are disrupted by racism and violence, hatred, abuse, and murder. In short, much of the world seems to reside as a boiling pot about to spill over its contents and into the fire. Governments and their emissaries in attempts to avoid all-out war, but they never are able to accomplish anything except short-lived surface calm that allows the parties to gear themselves up for the next round of hostilities. We engage in war and thinking that this is a solution, only to discover that what we're left with has even greater problems. Some of the antagonisms that the world faces have simmered for centuries, their roots of discord existing for millennia. Based on human history, everyone can reasonably conclude that the business of peacemaking has been an abject failure. Though interspersed with some moderate brief successes in bringing the worst of the hostilities to a halt for a while, we just have not been able to obtain peace, not lasting peace, and not peace with honor. Sadly, the church is not much better off. We have people leave churches because of broken relationships, because their noses get bent out of joint, because their toes have been stepped on. Whether that be because of a personal affront or because of doctrinal differences. or because of the judgment of sin. Split after split after split. And often that split takes place with a lot of anger. And what is true today was just as true in the first century when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Tragically, the world and the church has usually reserved its highest honors for war makers. We elevate dividers rather than reconcilers. We make excuses and say it's okay. However, if God says peacemakers are blessed, who can truthfully argue against his call to become a peacemaker? I mean, isn't that what we're called to? Or is Jesus just blowing smoke, saying nice things, and doesn't expect anything from us? Peacemaking aims to reconcile groups or individuals who are at odds. Recently, I read a book called The Peacemakers by a guy who started an organization called Peacemakers Ministries. It's a worthwhile read. It focuses mostly on interpersonal relationships, but the principles are true. And he talks about things like we need to come to a place of wanting to glorify God. We need to come to a place of getting the log out of our own eye. We need to come to a place of going and being reconciled. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. The difficulties in peacemaking are at least threefold. First, we need to make sure that our biases don't unduly influence the tenor of our arguments. Second, we need to find common ground in which agreement can be built. And this can be troublesome because as human beings, we're highly competitive, contentious, stubborn, and driven to win regardless of the cost. And after all, we're in the right, right? So if we're in the right, we ought to be right, right? Right. And I'm the pastor and I'm right, right? That wasn't quite as... Right, thank you. Some in the process will pull everybody else down in order to appear not to lose. Thirdly, finding ways to change the views of those that we are at odds with to effect a change of position is incredibly difficult. We've come to the place we are, either logically or emotionally, or however we've come to the place because we've been brought up in a certain way. And to change our position, to change our minds, I'm not going to change. I am not going to change. Getting people to take a different point of view or on a problem or change their minds about how a conflict should be resolved can be arduous and emotionally draining. Proverbs 26:17 says this, listen, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. In other words, if you want to meddle in other people's business, you know, you're going to have your hands full. And yet, at the same time, we're called to be meddlers. You know, people joke about when you preach and you get too close to the bone, people say, oh, you move from preaching to meddling, Pastor. Well, pastors are supposed to meddle. But I would say we're all supposed to meddle, but in the right way. Peacemaking can be a painful endeavor. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in the middle being called names by both sides. I want to remind us that the Beatitudes are all about people who have become kingdomized, people who are part of the kingdom of God. This is the blessing that comes to people who are part of the kingdom of God. These are the qualities of people who are part of the kingdom of God. Peacemaking qualifies as a characteristic each child of God in his kingdom will exhibit. James talks about this in the third chapter of his book. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, than peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus and James are both saying the same thing. Take a look at the fruit that is born by your behaviors. Take a look at the fruit that is born by what you're saying, the way in which you're saying what you're saying. All too often when we take a stand, we see the fruit of division and distrust rather than the peace that God brings and the breaking down of the walls of hostility. Here James talks about wisdom. And in the Bible, the word wisdom has the same general meaning as our English word for skill. In that context, wisdom indicates a proficiency or a competence or an adeptness at living in such a way to produce the fruits of righteousness, right relationships. Right relationships are more important than being right. Notice that this wisdom from above that reflects itself in the conduct of God's children is, first of all, pure. We talked about that last week. We have to have a single focus of our eyes on what God wants rather than what we want. It is uncontaminated by any of the myriad aspects of a self-centered life. It is not peace sought at the expense of righteousness. It is peace sought with right relationships at the center of our aim. This wisdom that James talks about is peaceable. Unlike the attitude of the highly competitive, willing to yield, this peace is, this wisdom is. That is, it is not irritable or contentious or angry or bigoted. That drives wedges of separation even deeper. Rather, it's calming and gentle and tranquil. God's wisdom will accomplish this through a person. Not because he or she is necessarily mediating by natural personality, but simply because they are projecting the nature of God who is at work within them, transforming them from the inside out. Yet even so, those captured by the way of the world will often react to the peaceable with anger, division, and even violence. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He was the peacemaker. And yet people got angry with him and slapped him up on a cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a Pollyanna view. It deals with the realities of life. When we are filled with and directed by God's Spirit, being at peace and making peace will be the rule in our lives as far as we are able, Paul says in Romans 12. Recognizing that sometimes we're just not able. We go as far as we can, but it requires somebody else on the other side to take their steps as well. The actual mechanisms that we use to make peace are not really described in Scripture. And so we have to improvise. We have to do the best we can within each set of circumstances. But there can be no dispute, if we're honest, if Scripture really is our foundational document that tells us about who God is and what He's about in the world and who we are and what He's calling us to be about in the world and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing, there can be no dispute that the vocation of every Christian is to make peace primarily through what he or she is in and of themselves and the way in which they function in their relationships at home, in the neighborhood, in their job, in their church, in their politics, and in the world. We must strive to secure the conditions and relationships that make goodwill and harmony and cooperation and shalom, which is not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is all about the presence of all things good that causes people to flourish. And that we focus on that and do those things rather than things that cause strife and hatred and competition and conflict. Followers of Christ are to hold in check some of the very things that cause so much disunity within the church. Sometimes we don't understand how competitive we are as human beings. How proud we can be. How good it feels to win and to be vindicated. And if possible, to be elevated above others. To be right. Well, I would want to say that those attitudes do not make for peace. Rather than pursuing the things that cause contention, Paul says, pursue the things that create peace. It is a Christian's responsibility, part of our vocation. Emphasizing the positive is an incomplete but nonetheless fairly accurate description of what can be done. It requires a commitment to give up the need to be right in order for us to be in right relationships. And to allow this for the fact that we may be wrong. Just that little statement, you know what? This is what I think. I may be wrong, but this is what I think. And then taking the time to hear what somebody else says. And they may be wrong. Much of the strife and disunity in the church is promoted by those who seem bent on majoring in the minors. This is the overall subject of Romans 14 and 15. Church members are becoming bent out of shape over things that irritated them, but had little or nothing to do with what was really important to God. Oh, they thought it was important to God, and they thought it was a major moral issue that they were getting all hepped up about. They blew these irritants out of proportion to their real importance, causing disruption in the congregation of the church in Rome. He's talking in that section in Romans 14 and 15 about major moral issues that are facing the church of that day. Essentially, what Paul is saying, you need to change the focus of your attention, to turn to the direction of a new direction in your thinking. If we're honest, whether we're talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife, between parents and kids, between friends, between people in this congregation and others in this congregation, between people in this congregation and other congregations, we agree on far more of the real substantial and major importance to God's work in the world than on what we disagree. And if we will make a commitment to major on the majors rather than our private ends and prejudices, peace and unity will tend to emerge rather than strife and disunity. Paul further admonishes the irritated members to have faith in God's power to change the other. He says, "Who are you to judge another's servants? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." In other words, I don't have to get this person to agree with me for us to have peace. God can take care of that person. He's capable. And that doesn't mean we give up striving for holiness. Holiness is, in fact, a major issue leading to preparation for God's kingdom and salvation. But peace is one of the fruits of holiness. Why can we not show love and forbearance to one another and strive to do good for them as we have the opportunity, as Paul says in Galatians? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why can we not spend more time finding ways to actively love one another, which is the great commandment of Jesus? If some of you ask you, what did Jesus command? The first thing off your lips ought to be, Jesus commanded us to love one another. That's what he said over and over again. If pursued sincerely, that commitment, that striving to love, will keep the minors right where they belong. In Romans 10:15, Paul calls our attention on part of the gospel's intention. He quotes Isaiah saying, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel to which God converts us is the gospel of peace. Isaiah describes the feet of the bearers of this message to the troubled as beautiful. Peace is part and parcel of the gospel. It is the good news of reconciliation, the good news of the end of conflicts and distresses and woes of our warfare. No wonder the means of locomotion to get the message to the distressed and the anxiety-ridden people is described as good news and beautiful. Of course, I want to say once again, this does not mean that conflict and trouble immediately come to an end. The gospel is in fact prophetic, and salvation in its broad terms is the unfolding process of peace, shalom, the presence of all things that are good. Paul describes this process in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we play a part in the making and receiving of the gift of reconciliation with God. And I would suggest that that's the beginning of becoming peacemakers. That little trite bumper sticker that says, no peace, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. It's true. We need to know Jesus in order to have peace, and we need to know Jesus in order to bring peace. Paul essentially refers to himself as the one to whom the word and ministry of reconciliation has been given as a portion of his function as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we too are called to that ministry of reconciliation. It's not the end, it's the beginning of what God is after. The church is to be the assembly of people called to prepare for God's kingdom and to participate and support the ministry of God's kingdom and his work in and for the world. In the Bible, peace means not only freedom from trouble, it means the enjoyment of good. That's what the gospel seeks to bring. Jesus, as I said, was the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, and he's our model. How does Jesus do this? How does he break down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles? How does he break down the dividing wall of hostility between human beings and God? He does that through the giving of his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And those who seek to know Jesus must follow him. That means that you and I, in our relationships and the way we conduct ourselves with one another, need to have a cruciform way of life. Our way of life is shaped by the cross. It involves all of the way we live, not just little things that we do, not just the little things that we say, but all of those little things and big things lumped all together into one thing where God is seeking to do something in and through you. And that's true whether you're talking about here within this congregation or in the city of Colorado Springs or in the Middle East, whether you're talking about in personal relationship or business relationships. Or are you talking about national relationships? You see, God doesn't work by one set of rules for us personally and then a different set of rules for nations. It's always the way of the cross. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. Resurrection is about new life. I want life. You want life? I think we all want life. Whoever would follow me must pick up his cross daily and follow me. And if you know me, and if you trust me, if you follow my way, then you can be certain of this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the only way. It's all about him. It's all about him. Father, I ask that you would help us to remember that. To live into the reality of your life. To live following you, because you've made peace with us, then we become peacemakers in the world. We thank you that you are true to your word, that your spirit is at work within us to transform us, but also your spirit is at work amongst us and through us for your glory and the good of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.